Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful rendition of Just As I Am. And thank you for that. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 68, the 68th Psalm. Here this morning is where we're going to find our text. And again, I want to thank you for being here this morning. It's been enjoyable here these days coming to church, isn't it? And kind of causes you to forget of recent years when we have had things like blizzards and we have had snow and more snow, and I don't know if this is global warming. I don't know what it is. I like it. I don't know if Punxsutawney Phil just simply got it wrong this year. I don't know, but I like it, and I'm sure we'll still get some snow here before the winter is done, but it's enjoyable here this morning, isn't it? And thank you again for coming. Psalm 68, let's all stand, and I want you to follow along as I read just a couple of verses in Psalm 68, beginning in verse number 4. The Bible says, sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Jah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you'd even help us to even relish in the fact that our God is a God who loves the lonely. I pray that you'd even be with us here this morning and help me as I preach. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I love this passage because I happen to believe it reveals to us so much about the heart of God. It says within these verses, and really David captures it well when he says about God that God is a father to the fatherless. He is a judge to the widows. In other words, he is Lord of the lonely. You know, it's even James, the epistle of James, that phrases it very well when the only time that religion is ever phrased in a positive way happens to be in the book of James, where James says, pure religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. You see, it is sometimes those that are the lonely, that oftentimes are forgotten by everybody else, and yet David says that it is God who is their comfort, God who is their companion, God who is their security, God is their life. And you know, it has been said that man can live for 40 days without food, for 4 days without water. You can live for 4 minutes without oxygen. But you realize you cannot live a second without God. You cannot survive without Him. You know, I find it interesting in this year that we have been going through the book of Genesis and the foundations, you see right off the bat that God did something distinct when He came to man. You take the different days of creation that are all summed up at the end of each day with a phrase, "It is good." For instance, on the first day when God created the light and He separated the light from the darkness, God then said, "It is good." On the second day when He created the firmament, separating the vapors above from those below, He captured it by saying, "It is good." On the third day when He created the dry land and the plants, He then summarized that day of creation by saying, "It is good." On the fourth day when He created the sun, moon, and stars, He said, "It is good." On the fifth day, when the animals and the creatures of the land and the sea and the air were all created and put in their various places, God said, "It is good." And then He caps it off with, of course, that sixth day when He creates man. He creates Adam. You know what God said? Actually, most people miss this because we sort of get in a rut, in a routine, and it seems like after everything that God says, it is good. But did you know that within the creation story that all of a sudden you find God saying something is not good? The Bible says that after Adam alone is created, that God looked at the man that He had created and God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." Now, God does something about that. But the point I want you to understand is that before God takes and that He even takes Adam and from him He creates the solution, He creates Eve. You know, in a sense here, God is reflecting that in his creation of man, that he creates him in his image, but he creates him to have a, what I call a God-sized hole. And that's even borne out in the way that Eve is then taken from Adam. How? God creates a hole in Adam, takes out a rib, and that hole, it's sort of like two perfect matching pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. And God takes the piece of the puzzle that fits and completes Adam, and he creates Eve, and so they are to be side by side. They are to be one. They are to be one flesh. And God creates within man even this hunger, not to be alone, but to be with someone. You know, I want you to realize that we live in a very interesting day. I was thinking just strangely about the way that we have taken things that are not real and we have made them real. For instance, I was studying even this week about some dolls, and I'm not a doll expert, but I'm told that there are some very realistic dolls today. They're called reborn dolls, and there are many individuals that will actually take these dolls that have been created to try and have realism and all sorts of things, even voice boxes and, you know, even almost the feel of a baby, all of the different actions that a baby might have. And some people, though they may take these as just simply collectible dolls, there are some individuals who basically make those dolls as if they are real. And psychologists, I was reading, psychologists have actually studied this, to how that actually there are hormones that are actually created in the body, and there are different chemical responses, and some of those individuals that will literally take these dolls that are so real, and they can actually go through things such as postpartum blues, such as if there's ever, you know, a situation where they have to, you know, give up that that doll for some reason, you know, they can basically all of a sudden, you know, go through some grieving processes and even some empty nest syndromes and that different things like that. And they literally say that many of these individuals, they don't even think after a while that that is a doll, but they literally will do everything with that doll that you might do with a real baby. They will literally bathe that baby. They will feed that baby. They will literally have car seats for that baby and strollers for that baby. They literally have taken something that isn't even real and they've made it real. Now, why is that? Because of the need to take care of loneliness. You know, I have observed something that we probably are living in the greatest time of loneliness that has ever existed. The greatest time of loneliness. Now you say, why would you say that? Well, you know, it's interesting that we happen to live in a day and age in which it seems like everybody is teched out. Everybody has all of the technology. We've got the phones. We've got the internet. We've got everything at our fingertips, and we've got all the cable TV shows, and you know, everything is so busy. We've got radios and, you know, all of the music around us. And yet it seems as if, you know, everybody is so lonely. It's interesting when I stop to think about it, just the way that we have been technologically almost like drug addicts, almost like junkies. We've got so much. You know, I did this research and found out that Facebook, for instance, is now up to 1.86 billion accounts. That's one out of every four people on the earth have a Facebook account. 600 million have Instagram. 317 million use Twitter. YouTube is viewed on average 4 billion times a day. We have all of this, and yet we find people are hungry for something. You say, explain that to me. Well, let me take a different comparison. And just let's talk about hunger, for instance, because I happen to believe that's what loneliness is. It is a relational hunger. You know, if you were to just simply take physical hunger, and there is a cardinal rule that all of us need to apply if we are going out grocery shopping. What is it? The cardinal rule is you don't go grocery shopping hungry. You eat. And you get full before, you know what happens if you don't do that? If you are just starving to death and you go to the grocery store, all of a sudden those Twinkies are going to start blinking at you. And the same thing with all of those chips, and I'm not talking about the baked ones, I'm talking about those deep fried. And all of the different cereals, the frosted flakes, and all of the rest of it, it's going to literally be crying out, I need you, and you need me, and that you're going to merge that hunger with all of a sudden you're going to come with a cart that is full, and you go home and you look at your list and you were supposed to get just simply milk and eggs. How did I end up with all of this? You know how? Because your hunger, you are going to fill it. And if that is true in a physical sense, all that loneliness is loneliness is relational hunger. And you and I are going to try and fill it some way. Sadly, the way that many people try and fill that relational hunger is they do it in illegitimate ways. They will turn to things like alcohol. They will turn to things like drugs. They will turn to meaningless relationships. And I mean that when I say meaningless relationships. You know, the Bible says, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 13, that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, lest you think that I'm just simply being, fuddy-duddy, and God is just simply too old-fashioned to know that man needs to be fulfilled in certain ways. Listen, God is interested in you being fulfilled and then some. He's interested in you being satisfied. The problem is that the way that oftentimes man goes about to establish here filling a hunger relationally is it's not going to actually fill. It's going to be like going to the grocery store and getting everything you don't need that doesn't have any nutrition. And basically you go and you stuff yourself with all of that. And then all of a sudden your body is really craving nutrients and that which is healthy. And it's the same way when it comes to this. That, you know, you take, for instance, the area of pornography. And pornography is an illegitimate trying to fill a lonely need. It is illegitimate. It is literally, if you want to say it this way, it is stealing a doll. And so it's not even legitimate. It is stolen, but it's not real. And somebody may even look at those pictures. You know, I was reading this last week, and it's sad that Playboy magazine now has reversed their course, and now they're going to put the dirty pictures back in. That's sad, but I'll tell you all that's going to do is that is all just simply meant to have some filling, illegitimately, some filling that really is not going to satisfy. I'll tell you what God did. God created marriage for the place for man to be fulfilled. God created the home. God created a husband and a wife. He created that, and that's why that verse says that marriage is honorable in all. You know, you and I, we live in a day and age in which it seems like people are just uncontrolled in trying to fill that lonely hole. By the way, loneliness is no respecter of persons. You know, just because somebody is wealthy, that doesn't mean they're not going to be lonely. Ask Marilyn Monroe. Just because somebody is beautiful, ask Marilyn Monroe. Just because somebody has a lot of riches, that doesn't mean they're not going to be lonely. Ask Howard Hughes. Just because somebody is a famous voice, somebody who can sing and attract great crowds, doesn't mean they're not going to be lonely. After all, ask Elvis Presley or Prince or Michael Jackson, all deceased now. All of these individuals and more, and famous athletes and politicians, and on it goes, and even people in church. You know, one of the things that is interesting is that David is somebody who was the writer of the verses that we read a little while ago, and I happen to believe that David himself was lonely. He was lonely. You know, David elsewhere said in Psalm 25, verse 16, "Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted." In Psalm 27 and verse number 10, he said, "When my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." Consider the life of David. You know, we read about David in his youth. And the first time we really read about him is the time that Samuel the prophet is coming and visiting the home. And he's coming there because God has told him, I've chosen a man after my own heart. The next king, I want you to go find and anoint, and I want you to go to the house of Jesse. You know, David literally seems to be forgotten in his own home. He's got seven brothers, and by the way, when you take David and his seven brothers, that's eight, and we happen to know at least one sister, Zeruiah, and so there's at least a sister in the home, and then his mom and dad, that's a home of 11 people. But did you know that you can be alone in a group of 11? It doesn't matter if you've got lots of people to crowd. David is a lonely figure. How do we know that? Because when Jesse comes, and Jesse says, "Now have your sons pass before me," Jesse even forgets about David. And it's only an afterthought that finally, Samuel's a little bit frustrated because God keeps saying no, 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 no through the first seven. And he says, "Don't you have any other sons?" And Jesse said, "Well, now that you mention it, yeah, there is this one. His name is David, and he's out taking care of the sheep." David is forgotten in his own home. You know, when David then, of course, has this great success as he goes out and he fights against Goliath, it's that success that very, initially here seems like it attracts all sorts of people, and the women are singing that Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000s, and David is popular, and David gets married, and David even has this friend, this friendship with even the son of the king, Jonathan, and all of that is short-lived because it's not long before all of a sudden David is alone again. And even his own time as he is fleeing from King Saul is a lonely time. He finds himself in a cave. He finds himself in the wilderness. He finds himself, there's even that great chapter in chapter 30, 1 Samuel, where David finds himself even having his own men turn against him at Ziklag. And the Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. As David becomes the king, he's still a lonely figure. He is married, but yet his marriage, we know that, of course, the time that Michal, she despised him as he is returning with the ark. The Bible says that he knew her no more. And so there's a fracture in the marriage. There's a fracture in the relationship he has with his children. As one son kills another son, and then that son Absalom runs away for several years. And finally, when Absalom even returns, the son that he literally wanted the closest relationship with, when that son returns, David will not see him. He just can't bring himself. There's a loneliness. What I'm saying is this, that David knew what it was like to be lonely. That's why it's not even unexpected that he would even write about God being a Lord of the lonely, that God is a father to the fatherless, God is a judge of widows. And David had met the Lord of the lonely. I was thinking this week about the famous missionary David Livingstone. You know, a great, great read. If you can ever read the biographies of some of these great missionaries, they teach us so much. David Livingstone was a pioneer missionary to Africa who walked some 29,000 miles. He trekked back and forth for over 30 years, but much of those years were lonely years. You see, many of the years that he was there, he was all by himself. His wife literally came, and then she had to leave, and with the children, finally, when she returned, she ends up dying of a disease. David Livingstone himself suffered greatly as a missionary. There was a time he was attacked by a lion, had part of his arm practically torn out of its socket, and he had a limp left arm for the rest of his life. And yet David Livingstone, as he's trekking there up and down the jungle paths of Africa, he learns something about a connection with God. It was in his diary that he wrote the words that have literally been penned in a song that we will sometimes sing. Here's what David Livingstone wrote. He said, "Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any tie but the tie that binds me to your service and to your heart." What he was describing there is he said, "I know what it's like to be out in the middle of the jungles of Africa, and I see the fires of all of these villages. I want them to hear about Jesus, but I am lonely without you." Folks, that is why you can even be in a crowded church this morning and you can feel so insignificant, so hungry for a relationship, I'm here to tell you this morning, there is somebody who wants to have that relationship. It's God. And He's always wanted that relationship. He's always wanted to fill that hole, that void in you. And you don't have to turn to everything else and everybody else. And you may feel very frustrated in other relationships, but I'm here to tell you this morning that God is the God, the Lord of the lonely. I want you to consider briefly three individuals or three different representations of individuals that when the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, these were lonely individuals that He ministered to. I want you to consider three examples. For instance, first of all, consider Mary. I believe Mary is an example of the loneliness of love. Now, how is that? And by the way, there are several Marys in the Bible, but the one I'm referring to is His mother. I'm talking about Mary, the one that was the virgin that conceived. Mary, that mother. You realize that in the life of Mary, you see a lonely life. She is lonely. Remember that even when it is announced that she is going to give birth to the Savior, to the Son of God, when she's going to give birth, that there is even that very delicate, very difficult time when Joseph is minded to divorce her, to put her away privily. And the Bible tells us that awkwardness, that had to be a very lonely time as she even goes and travels down to visit Elizabeth and then back, certainly the scorn, the people that looked at her. I'm sure that Mary felt very lonely. But do you realize something, and I thought about this not too long ago, that do you realize the interesting thing that happens when Jesus is hanging on the cross? When Jesus is hanging on the cross, there is this time, and Jesus never wastes words on the cross. There are these seven sayings of Christ, and He reserves as part of those seven sayings, He reserves one of those where He speaks to Mary and He speaks to John. You might recall it where He turns to Mary and he says to her, "Behold thy son." And He turns to John and says, "Behold thy mother." He's literally dealing with her. Now, listen, here's the interesting thing. Do you know, technically speaking, what category Mary was at this time? She was a widow. She was a widow. The reason that Jesus, that was more than Him just simply trying to take care of His mother. That was also Jesus caring for a widow. That because we happen to believe that Joseph, her husband, had since passed away, leaving her just simply a widow. She literally, during the 3.5 years of Christ ministering on this earth, we happen to believe that those were years that Mary was a widow. And isn't it interesting that Jesus reserves, even while He's on the cross, to make sure He takes care of a widow, one He's had a relationship with, one that has been His mother all of these years, but a widow nevertheless. That was not just simply taking care of mom, that was taking care of a widow. You see, you and I need to understand, He cares about the lonely. And He even made that a point in doing that. You know, think about the way that Mary, how her heart would have been torn. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, she, the widowed mother, is now all of a sudden looking at all of a sudden losing her own son, the one that she gave birth to. Then all of you mothers out there, you can just even imagine the pain that you would feel. It'd be one thing, by the way, if there would be just a simple death, but here she's watching her son. She's there at the cross. She is there. She's at the foot of the cross. She's watching him suffer. I can't even imagine the agony. I can't even imagine the grief. By the way, the Bible tells us that when Jesus is hanging on the cross, that He does, of course, cry out. He cries out to His Father. He does cry out those utterings, those sayings. And as Jesus cries, and even when He cries and when He yields and gives up the ghost, He is crying out. Think about this, every one of you that are mothers, think about what it's like whenever you hear your children cry from birth. There's something in the heart of a mom that when the child cries, that mother, just her heart, immediately, I've got to go to him. I've got to go to her. And yet here's Mary. helpless to save her son. Helpless to do anything to change it. My point is this, that listen, I happen to believe that Jesus knew about that. And I happen to believe that Jesus, even while he's on the cross, in a broad sense here, is ministering to a lonely person by the name of Mary. I want you to consider, secondly, Thomas. And I believe Thomas exhibits the loneliness of doubt. Have you ever heard that saying about Thomas that he's called what? Doubting Thomas? And I think in a sense here that is a little bit unfair to just simply put that particular title on him. I happen to believe that all of the disciples were doubters. But Thomas oftentimes gets singled out. But just stop and think about it. Thomas certainly did battle with doubts. But I will also tell you, if you study the Gospels, you will also find out that Thomas struggled with loneliness. He struggled with loneliness. After all, have you ever thought about the time that the Bible tells us about the disciples when they were there with Christ after the resurrection took place? And on that Sunday night, and they're all there in the midst, and Jesus appears to them, but Thomas is not there. He's absent. Have you ever thought, where was Thomas? You know, I've thought about that. Can I give you a couple of possibilities? I believe that he could have been in various places retracing some steps. Maybe he was there, at the cross. Maybe he was trying to make some sense out of it. Maybe he went back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe he was at the tomb and noticing the emptiness in there. But we don't know exactly where he was. But I happen to believe that Thomas was struggling with a loneliness. That's why that we need to realize that loneliness oftentimes comes along with doubts. Doubt is oftentimes the mother of loneliness. You see, the reason that you have worries and the reason that you have fears is because you doubt, because you don't have faith. You literally place yourself in what I call spiritual no man's land. You know what historically no man's land refers to? Two things. First of all, it refers to that place outside of the Tower of London. I've been there several times. It's the place where they executed criminals. It was literally a place you didn't want to be because that was the place of no man's land. You literally lost your life. But then it took on even more historical significance. Back in World War II, the geographical land in between the two sides, the two fronts, the land in between became known as no man's land. And it became known as no man's land because it was so horrible that there was, of course, the noise of men that were wounded who could not be retrieved. It was literally the place where there was the stench of diseases that were starting to fill in the void there of people that were dying or had died. It was literally an in-between place, in between life and death, and it was that no man's land that no man wanted to go. You know, oftentimes that's exactly what happens to us. We are filled with so many cares and we are filled with so many anxieties that literally what happens is this: we happen to think nobody cares. We're no man's land. You know, it was the Apostle Paul who I believe even put this in great terms. And I've said this recently, by the way. I think I said it last Sunday. Please, please pray for me, your pastor. And I don't mean that in a selfish way. I mean that in a way that I'm trying to help you by being a little bit transparent. It is not easy being a pastor. I'll tell you the main reason why it's not easy being a pastor. The Apostle Paul captured it in 2 Corinthians 11 when he talked about all of the things that he had endured. And he talked about things that from a spiritual standpoint, physical standpoint, that should have earned him a spiritual medal of honor. He talked about, I've been whipped. I've suffered stoning, and I've been shipwrecked, and I've had perils of robbers and perils by my own countrymen, perils. And he says all of those things, but it's the very thing he lists last on the list that gets my attention. Because of all of the things that were literally difficulties in his life, he says in 2 Corinthians 11:28, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You know, can I just be transparent with you? I, as a pastor, this is actually very common. Did you know that the life of the pastor is usually a very lonely life? We pastors usually are lonely people in a crowd. We usually are people, we are a shepherd among sheep, but we feel very, very lonely. And that is why we have to be so connected to our God. It's because of the care of the church. Listen, I will tell you this. It is very difficult as a shepherd to have to see sometimes sheep that are going through difficult times, to hear sometimes people that are wounded, to see sometimes fracture that comes in a home, to see sometimes the adversity of bills and just a mountain of load that comes upon you. And Paul says, listen, I will tell you, what makes me really lonely is the care of all of the churches. You know what I have to do? Same thing you have to do, except I'm a shepherd doing it. I have to make sure I have a connection with the Lord of the lonely. I need to make sure that I have that connection. You know, I think about this man Thomas, that he exhibits struggles just like you and I. And yet, who was it that basically solved his hunger? It was Jesus. And yes, he doubted. But when Jesus came, and by the way, do you remember what Jesus did? You remember the challenge? Because Thomas said, you know, unless I can touch him, do you remember the challenge that Jesus said? He said, go ahead, and he showed him a big hole. He said, go ahead and touch this hole and see whether or not I am he. See whether or not it's a ghost. See, he challenged him with a hole. Oh, listen, God knows, Jesus knows. He is Lord of the lonely. Consider thirdly and finally the man at the pool of Bethesda. You know, I love the story told in the book of John. The story of the man that was lame. And I could have, by the way, chosen any number of different individuals whom Jesus came to and whom Jesus healed and Jesus ministered. I could have chosen the woman I illustrated last week, the woman with the issue of blood 12 years. I could have chosen blind Bartimaeus. There's a lot of lonely individuals, a lot of people that have been neglected by society that had nobody but Jesus. But you know, this story about the man at the pool of Bethesda is interesting because the Bible tells us that he had been sick of this infirmity for some 38 years, and that is certainly sad. But to me, what is most sad, if you know the story about the pool of Bethesda healing, it's literally at this pool, and there is this legend that has that an angel comes down and touches the water, and as soon as the angel touches the water, that anybody who can get in the water quickly is healed. But here's the sad thing that this man said, not that he was sick, not that he was lame. But what he said to Jesus was this, when Jesus said, wilt thou be made whole? The man turned to Jesus and he said, sir, I have no man. Sir, I have nobody. I don't have anybody to lift me. I don't have anybody to push me. I don't have anybody to carry me. I don't even have anybody to cheer me along. Sir, I have no man. You know, folks, I think we need to recognize we live in a lonely world. And just because we are rush, rush, busy, busy, hurry, hurry, do, do, doesn't mean that somebody in this room is not lonely. You know, that's why, by the way, I hope that even in the time that we are in church, that we turn to the Lord of the lonely and that we help others turn to the Lord of the lonely. You know, the greatest need that any individual has is the need of salvation. That is that they have a connection with a God who knew them in their sin. And just as the lady sang, just as I am, he loves us that way. He wants us to be saved. He did everything necessary. Listen, he is a Lord of the lonely. You and I need to reflect that in a real way. I would love for this church, by the way, again, as we take this year, and this year is a transformational year. Come back, by the way, tonight. I've got a good, important message for us to hear concerning that. But as we try to be that bridge, and as we try to enlist workers, and as we try to improve ministry, it's all for the purpose of helping those lonely. The lonely that might be among us. The lonely that are not even here that we can reach. Oh, he is the Lord of the lonely. You say, well, what use is it? You know, I'm reminded about the story told about the little boy. The little boy that one time showed up on the beach after a hurricane had swept through, and this horrible hurricane, this storm had come through, and had taken all of the starfish and swept it out from the ocean currents onto the beach where these starfish were literally dying. By the thousands, they literally blanketed the entire beachfront. And as this little boy came out there, he saw all of these starfish from one end to the other. The waves had beaten them up on shore and they were laying there dying. He went over and he picked up one and he threw it as far as he could, as a little boy could. He threw it into the waves, into the water. He picked up another one and tossed it with all of his might. Finally, there was an old man that walked by and he noticed the little boy doing that. He said, "Son," he said, "stop." He said, "There's no way in the world that you're going to make a difference here." He said, "Look, there's starfish. There's more starfish than you'll ever be able to reach." He said, "You aren't going to make any difference." And the little boy just simply ignored him and kept on throwing another starfish into the water. And as he did so, he turned to the man and with a smile, he said, "I made a difference with that one. I made a difference with that one." And you know, that's the way that you and I need to start looking at this thing. Can you and I make a difference with one lonely person? Can you and I make a difference with one fatherless, one widow? That's what David said, that he is the Lord of the lonely. He is the father to the fatherless. He is the judge of the widows. Pure religion, James says, before God, the Father is this, to visit those fatherless and the widows in their affliction. He is the Lord of the lonely. This morning, if you are lonely, I'm here with good news. He wants to be your Lord too. Father, I pray that you'd bless, even as we took some time to look at this topic of loneliness. And Lord, I am reminded so many times, even in my own life, when it seems like those feelings will sweep in. And even as a preacher, I feel all alone. I'm so thankful that you even promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I am never alone because I have Christ." Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and Christians are praying. How about you this morning? Do you know Christ as Savior? If not, come and find out about that. It's so important that you be able to connect with a God who didn't just simply ignore you in this sinful world, but he came where all of us sinners live. He lived a perfect life. He died on Calvary's cross and rose again so that he could pay the sins for the lonely, sinful ones like you and me. And this morning, if you don't know Christ as Savior, that's your greatest need. If you're here this morning, you're saved, you've trusted Christ as Savior, maybe God even spoke to your heart, and maybe even in a way here, there was a little bit of revealing of what's going on, the struggle maybe in your own heart. Maybe you're one of those lonely. Maybe you say, "Oh, Pastor Clear, if you only knew, I feel very lonely in my marriage. I feel very lonely in my home. I feel very lonely. I go to work and I feel like I am just simply out of place. Very lonely. I'm very lonely with the relatives. Very lonely in society." Maybe it's because you've even lost a loved one, spouse, somebody who's passed away. Listen, he knows about that. He loves the fatherless. He loves the widows. He's Lord of the lonely. Let's all stand. The instruments will play. You step out and come if God is speaking your heart. Let's make a difference.